And welcome once again to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Today we will be perusing through the book of Romans, focusing around chapter 6, which is where our text for today comes from. Chapter 6, verse 2, which reads, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And right off the bat, I'll ask, did you know that you have died to sin? And of course, I'm speaking only to true believers. For if you have yet to place your faith in Christ, or perhaps you're sitting on the fence, you are as much alive to sin as the worst of sinners. And that is no exaggeration, for there are only two groups of people in the eyes of God: those who believe in his Son, whom he has adopted as children, and those who have rejected him, who still have the wrath of God abiding on them. So where do you stand? Have you died to sin? For now, I will speak to those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior, and pray that anyone listening who has yet to believe will recognize their lack and ask the forgiveness that is only available through Jesus Christ. So our text comes from Paul's letter to the Roman saints. And at the time of writing, he has never met these saints, but he writes as though he did. He even addresses them as brethren in chapter 1. And that's because all believers are one in Christ, and all Christians share certain characteristics that pertain to God's elect. When we repent and believe in the Son of God, our hearts are regenerated and we are born again, born into a holy family. Everything that we once were has passed away and we've become like new. All of our baggage, all of our sins, all of our mistakes are now overlooked by God because we are no longer the same person. The debt we once owed has been paid in full by Jesus Christ, who has taken our sins and our punishment upon himself and given us his life and righteousness in return. So today I want to cover three things. First, we will look to understand what Paul is saying here. How exactly have we died to sin? Next, I will address some of the questions that might naturally arise, namely, if I have died to sin, then why do I still sin? Am I a real Christian? And finally, we will respond to the text itself in a practical application and exhortation. How shall we live now that we have died to sin? So first things first, what is he saying? How exactly have we died to sin? In order to understand this, we can look at the surrounding context. So we can turn back to chapter 5 briefly, and we'll look at a few select verses, starting in verse 12, which reads, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." So what he's saying is that sin entered the world through Adam and spread from Adam to all men like a deadly virus, as evidenced by their death. For all have sinned and all have died. Even before Moses had ever received the law, people still died, which proves that sin is inherited, because we cannot be held accountable for breaking a law that doesn't exist. But they died anyway, and therefore it's clear that they were sinners even apart from the law, for the wages of sin is death. But the primary focus of this portion of Scripture is to highlight and contrast how Adam was a type of Jesus, in the sense that his actions were applied to all men, bringing death, whereas Christ's actions were applied to all who believe and bring grace, righteousness, and life. So now let's drop down to verse 20. And it reads, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says that the purpose of the law was to increase the offense, that the offense might abound. But in accordance with God's love and mercy, where sin abounds, grace will abound even more. And where sin once maintained authority over us through death, now grace reigns over us through the righteousness of eternal life that is found in Jesus. So now we can turn to chapter 6. Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So we can see that he's asking this in a rhetorical manner. he's immediately given us the response. If grace abounds much more than sin, well then what's the big deal if we sin? Why not even say, let's sin even more that his grace may abound even more? But look, his reply is emphatic to say, certainly not. God forbid, may it never be. For we have died to sin. And how can we continue in sin if we have died to it? And so to clarify what he's saying, he continues on in verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. When we are born again, we are baptized into Christ Jesus. We identify with him and we become one with him, just as he prayed we would in John 17 before he was arrested. And he said, I do not pray for these alone, when he was speaking of his apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. When we are baptized into Christ, we now share in his glory. Having died with him on the cross, God is able to raise us with him as well and make us new. So, how have we died to sin? Because through baptism, we are now identified with Christ. Just as in marriage, when two become one, we are now one with Christ. In the same way that our sins were imputed to him on the cross and his righteousness is imputed to us, those of us who believe are baptized into his death with him, as though we also hung from the cross and were placed in the tomb. When he died, we also died, and our sins went into the grave with him. And when he rose, we rose with him into new life and to be with him in all his glory. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ took our sins with him to the grave, and us along with him. But Christ has risen, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. If you have been baptized and believe upon the Son of God, you have died to sin and been made alive in Christ. So now, those questions that might arise, especially from those who are new to the faith. If Christians have died to sin, then why do we still sin? Or does that mean that those who still sin are not real Christians? Well, to relieve any possible tension up front, true Christians do indeed still sin. And just because you fall into sin does not undoubtedly mean you are unsaved. There will always be a continuing need for repentance and forgiveness. However, it is equally important to understand that salvation comes with gifts of new life and fruit of the Spirit. If we continually walk in sin, we must examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. When Christians receive the new birth, they are removed from the kingdom of darkness. It is an instantaneous happening. One moment, you are in bondage to sin, and the next, you are released from your chains and set free by the light of the gospel. For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you have become one with Christ, sin should revolt you. It should disgust you. And if you are casually partaking in sin as if it were no big deal, then I would suggest repenting and asking God's forgiveness immediately, for it is possible that you are deceived and you are not truly saved. And such is why we are frequently exhorted to examine ourselves. As we see in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? This is not something we can be overly cautious about. If you are unsure of your faith, or unsure of your salvation rather, because of your persistent behaviors, speak to someone about them. Speak to the godly women and seek counsel from those that the Lord has placed in your life. Be diligent to make your call and election sure. It is possible to know whether or not you are saved. But now, assuming we are speaking of true Christians, the question remains, if we have died to sin with Christ, why do we still sin? And to answer this, we can turn ahead to Romans chapter 7. In the first paragraph of chapter 7, Paul illustrates how we have been freed from the law. He uses the example of a widow whose husband has died. And he says that while the husband was alive, she was bound by the law and forbidden to marry someone else, or else she would be an adulteress. Yet now that he is dead, she is released from that law and free to marry another. In like manner, we also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, in order that we may be married to another, to Christ, that we may bear fruit to God. And this is not to say that the law has no place, for by the law is knowledge of sin. However, it is to say what Paul so frequently expresses, in that our righteousness comes from another source, apart from the law. Our righteousness comes directly from Jesus. And the moment we are saved, we are justified and declared righteous, which means that although we are sinners, God counts us as righteous, thanks to the finished work of his Son being applied to us. But in addition to being justified, we also are sanctified. And if you're thinking, well, I thought sanctification was that ongoing process of becoming holy, well, you'd be right. And it begins the moment we are justified. The moment we believe, we are not only declared righteous, but we are removed from the kingdom of darkness, separated from an unholy world, and released from our bondage to sin. Like the widow who is no longer bound to her husband because of death, we are no longer bound to sin because of our death in Christ. We have died to sin. But that leaves our question unanswered. Why then do we still sin? And the short answer is because our sanctification is not yet complete, and our flesh is still subjected to the temptations of the world. But for a more thorough explanation, we can look to Paul's defense of the law, starting in verse 14 of chapter 7. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he says there's a war within himself. Although his soul has been redeemed through Jesus Christ, his body of flesh was born and sold under sin. And for the fact that the law is spiritual, he struggles to fulfill the law and do what is right because his body is still carnal. And so the things he wants to do, he doesn't practice. And the things he doesn't want to do, and the things he hates, he still does. His spirit agrees with the law, but his flesh hates the law. And this is the state of all Christians. We cannot rid ourselves of our sinful flesh, and we are not strong enough to resist it or withstand it on our own. We need Christ and the Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus said in John 15, "Without me you can do nothing." We rely on Jesus for all of these things. For the time being, we have a temporal body that is attracted to sin. It remembers the lusts we once enjoyed before we came to Christ, and it tries to drag us back into that carnival of sin. But we must resist and lean into Christ for his strength. And by the way, to circle back around, this does not excuse us from ungodly living. A short while ago, I said, if you have become one with Christ, sin should revolt you. It should disgust you. Just as Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We must never forget that sin is the cause of death. But praise God that we have died to sin and risen with Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So, now that we understand how we have died to sin, as well as why Christians continue to struggle with sin, let us get to the heart of the message. How shall we live now that we have died to sin? And if you recall, Paul was only asking this question in a rhetorical manner to help clarify his teaching. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? His point was that it is absurd to even consider such a thing. Knowing that sin is the exclusive reason that we need a Savior and that Christ laid down his life in order to redeem us, why would anybody who has been saved willingly choose to walk in sin, as if they might make use of his sacrifice as some sort of validation for their indulgence? The short answer is they wouldn't. Anyone who has been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ understands the seriousness of what has taken place and the cost of their redemption. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ have died with him. And since he rose with new life, we also rise with new life. With new life. Certainly not lice. Let's turn back to chapter 6. In verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We were slaves of sin, but that was our old man. Through our baptism into Christ, that old man or woman who was a slave has died, and we have been set free from sin. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And not only this, but he says that our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with. The purpose of being united with Christ is to put away our old man and form a life of sin. And do you know why? Well, we don't find this out until chapter 8, but he says in verse 29 of chapter 8, that those of us who are called according to the purpose of God are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our salvation, as with most things regarding Christianity, is for the glory of Jesus Christ. He could have spared us from the fiery pits of hell without making us brothers and sisters, but he chose to adopt us into his family that we also should share in his glory. And for no discernible reason other than his amazing and abounding grace. Our salvation glorifies Christ in every way. And every step that we take after receiving his Spirit speaks directly to his power and his love. We are no longer slaves to sin because he has overcome the world and has given us his Spirit and strength. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Do not let sin reign. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, humble and grateful, for you know the final destination of those who reject Christ. It is a frightful and dreadful thing reserved for unrepentant sinners, and it is the direction that you were heading before Christ called you. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God, and do not obey the lust of your body, but resist at all cost. Christ has called you to be holy and perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do not speak filth. Do not let your eyes linger on things they shouldn't see. Do not stand around laughing at crude jokes, but in all things live honorably in every way, knowing that you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You represent the holy and royal family of God, for you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So friends, in bringing this to a close, I want to ask you in humble sincerity, how are you living now that you have died to sin? Does the world recognize you as one of their own? Are you renewing your mind and being transformed by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you shutting him out and causing him to grieve? And to those who are not saved or unsure of their salvation, we'll call out to Christ in faith and repentance. He will forgive you. He will give you life, and he will free you from sin. Let us pray. Holy Father, we glorify your name and praise you for all the things that you have done and the things you continue to do and you have yet to do, but have declared to us in your word. We are grateful to be part of your plan of salvation. We thank you for your Son and his sacrifice, for we were dead in our trespasses, but you called out to us, Lord, and gave us that desire for righteousness that only comes through you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the brothers and sisters here today, and we ask you to watch over those who couldn't be with us today, and for all of the saints around the world who are in need of your guidance and love. And Lord, we also ask for a connection to those who do not yet know you, that you may reach out to them and call to them and offer them the salvation that is available free of charge through your Son. So Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We praise you for everything you do. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.